Tonight, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark 10. We'll be reading just the first 12 verses of this chapter tonight. Mark 10, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have come to the last chapter that we are going to study together as we've looked at the life and ministry of Christ in the book of Mark. Starting in chapter 11, we get into the last week of Jesus' life, and we may hold that for some other time, some other series, but I suspect we'll have perhaps two more sermons to finish up chapter 10 as we have looked together at Jesus and his work. I don't know about in your Bibles, but in the Bible I'm using, the Bible in the back of the church, some of these texts have little headings over them. And the heading over my text tonight, Mark chapter 10, says teaching about divorce. And as I thought about that, divorce is something we don't like to think about. It is something we don't like to talk about. Perhaps years ago it was the case that we didn't talk about those things in the church so much because divorce was a matter that took place in the world. That is no longer the case. Even in the church, we see men and women who were united in the Lord choosing to get divorced. And so it's appropriate that we should be instructed by Jesus about divorce. But the more that I work with this text, I don't think that this title, teaching about divorce, is the proper one. Jesus is teaching about marriage. The question asked brings him into the context of divorce, but what he wants to teach is not so much about divorce, but what about Christian marriage? What do we understand by a man and woman being joined together? It's a text that speaks about the sanctity of marriage as an ongoing, everlasting commitment to one another. This text affects all of us. It affects those who are contemplating marriage. It affects those who are already married. It affects our children as they look at us as mom and dad and see a model of marriage. So it's a text for all of us to be instructed by. Jesus' teaching about what marriage really is. The context is the Pharisees coming to question him. And we have seen this before. The Pharisees come and want to test Jesus. They want to try Jesus. They want to try to trick Jesus. So they come up with what they think will be a good trick question. Verse 2, the Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? There were two schools of thought at that time with regard to divorce. There was the school that was more conservative and the school that was more liberal. Those terms are not only for the 20th and 21st century. We see it already back in the first century. There was the school that followed the Rabbi Shammai. And Rabbi Shammai had a very strict interpretation of when divorce was allowed. Rabbi Shammai said divorce was allowed only in the case of adultery. And that was one school of thought. Then there was the liberal school, the school of Rabbi Hillel. Rabbi Hillel taught that a man could divorce his wife almost for any reason. Anything that displeased him about her could be cause for divorce. He didn't like the clothes she was wearing. She burned the meal one night. Any of these things, as broad an application as you can imagine, any of these things could be cause for divorce. So it's a good question to ask Jesus. Because either way he comes down, he will alienate some people. If he comes down with Shammai, he alienates the liberals. If he comes down with Hillel, he alienates the conservatives. It's a good trick question, a question about the law. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus responds, from the law. And he says, what did Moses command you? Jesus' initial response as they ask this legal question is to take them back to the law that they're talking about. And that's instructive for us. Just that method of answering is instructive for us. Sometimes with social issues today, people will say, what do you think about whatever the social issue is? And rather than going off the top of our head, well, I think it's this way, we should go back to the law of God. What has God instructed us? How has He taught us? That's how Jesus engages this conversation. They asked about the law. He brings them back to the law. What does the law say? And they say in verse 4, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. So taking them back to the law, they quote the law to Jesus. They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy 24, we have one of the first mentions of divorce and a certificate of divorce in the Bible. But if you go back to Deuteronomy 24 and read what it says there, does this text say what they claim it says? Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife because she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. The structure of the text is a conditional sentence. If this happens, then what's the result? What they were trying to say is, the result is, if she is displeasing to him, then he may write a certificate of divorce. But that's not what the text says. It says, if he marries her, if she is found to be defiled, and if all these things happen, then he may not remarry that woman if she's been remarried. In the course of that, there will be a certificate of divorce given. It's not a command. It's barely a permission. It's an administrative allowance that has to be done in this conditional sentence. If these various conditions take place, then he may not remarry. And in the course of that, there will be a certificate of divorce given. It is not that Moses commanded this certificate. Moses commanded, if she's married to him and then is divorced from him and then marries another, then she may not remarry the first man. That was the teaching of Deuteronomy 24. So they try to make the text say something it doesn't say. And they even are almost caught in hedging their bets already, because Jesus says in verse 3, what did Moses command? And their response is, Moses allowed. So they already realize that Jesus is going to be difficult to engage on this issue. There was no command for a certificate of divorce. It was an administrative allowance to get the matter done, that he may not marry the same person again. This text in Deuteronomy 24 is about remarriage, not about divorce, not about the certificate of divorce. It's about the conditions required for a man to remarry or not remarry his wife. Now, those of you who use the ESV or who use the NIV and were reading along see that very clearly. If you're using the Authorized Version, that translation is not the best here. And it makes it look like the if-then sentence is, if this happens, then you shall write the divorce certificate. But that is not the best translation. The text is talking about remarriage, Deuteronomy 24. So their citation from the law is off base. And Jesus points that out. What did Moses command? Well, Moses really didn't command, they say. Moses allowed this to happen. Jesus will go on to teach them the true nature of Moses' instruction, the true nature of what came from Moses. And he will take them not simply back to the law of Moses, but back to Moses' record of creation. The record of Moses writing down God's intention for marriage. God intended marriage to be a permanent condition. Jesus says in verse 5, it was because of the hardness of your hearts that this commandment was written. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus is going to point out that it is because of sin that divorce takes place. It is because of the hardness of your hearts, the fallenness of man, that fallen, sinful condition. Divorce is always the result of sin. Often a specific sin by one party or the other, but it was never God's intention. Divorce was never the intention of God as the end of any marriage. It was an allowance that could happen. But from the beginning, Jesus says, God made them male and female. That's the answer from Moses, not this legal opinion, which was off base to begin with. God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's intention for marriage is an exclusive, lifelong commitment. And we have to hear that again today. When marriage is oftentimes taken so casually, something we can get into, something we can get out of, God's intention was an exclusive, lifelong commitment. The two shall become one flesh. I think the longer we are married, we realize that two becoming one is so much more than just a physical relationship. In marriage, the husband and wife, the two become one spiritually as they grow together in the Lord. The two become one emotionally as they care for one another. The two become one in their knowledge of each other. Who knows us better than our spouse? Who knows us better than our husband and our wife? Who knows our quirks, our idiosyncrasies, our strange dealings better than the one we live with every day? there is a certain comfort in being that well known. There is a certain joy and celebration we have in being known by someone so well. The two become one. Our wives know us. Our husbands know us. They can know sometimes what we're thinking by the look on our face, by the way we turn our hands, by whatever we do. They can sense what's going on. That's God's intention. The two become one flesh. And Jesus says, they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The two become one, never to become two again. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. It's not a text about divorce primarily. It's a text about marriage. What does God teach? What does Moses instruct? How was it from the beginning? They were male. They were female. The two became one, and let them not be put asunder again. That's God's continued call to us today. It's His continued call to those who are anticipating marriage. As you consider joining together with another person, you must realize this is a lifelong commitment. The two become one, never to be two again. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. For those of us who are in marriage, there may be difficult times. There may be times of trial. There may be times when our own sin would work against our marriage. But God's intention is that the two become one, never to be two again. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the instruction Jesus gives to us. That's the truth of Moses. That's the truth of God's Word. And as Jesus gives that clear teaching and that clear call today to husband and to wife to continue in their marriage, He will also be very clear in His instruction to His disciples. And they then apply that to those around them. I'm not really happy with this last point, application for the people. It was for the disciples originally, but for them to teach as well. In verse 10, and in the house, the disciples asked Him about this same matter. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus is black and white here. And I hope that even as you read that, you say in the back of your mind, but doesn't Jesus teach something somewhere about adultery? That there was an exception? And whenever someone comes to you and says, doesn't the Bible teach something somewhere? The first question is, where is it? And what does it actually teach? Don't be fooled by someone saying, doesn't the Bible say something somewhere about this? Where is it? And what does it teach? Yes, Jesus does, elsewhere, teach about what we call the exception clause in marriage. The exception clause, maybe better put, the exception clause in divorce. If you divorce for any reason except for adultery, then you are committing sin. Matthew 19, verse 9, Matthew 5, verse 32 are the texts we're referring to. Jesus allows for that exception clause. But He doesn't mention it here. Why is that? Why in Matthew 19, 9, the parallel passage to this story, Jesus mentions the exception clause, and here in Mark 10, He does not. It is black and white. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. No exception.
Whoever divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.
No exception. Well, in trying to wrestle with the exception clause elsewhere and the exception clause not mentioned here, one of the resources that I went to on marriage and divorce is a small book by a theologian named John Murray, probably one of the best books on divorce and marriage available today. And Murray is a very, very careful exegete. Murray wants to get every bit of truth out of the passage, but not one bit more. He wants to know all that God says, but only what God says. And Murray, in dealing with this passage, says that since Jesus does not mention the exception clause, he is not teaching about the exception clause. I have to think through that a little bit. Since Jesus does not mention the exception clause, he is not teaching about the exception clause. There is an exception mentioned in Matthew 19, mentioned in Mark 5, but that's not Jesus' focus and his teaching here. His teaching here is not about divorce. That exception clause comes in the context of divorce. Jesus' teaching here is about marriage. And he wants to make it very clear that there are no reasons for divorce today. Murray says, since Jesus doesn't deal with the exception clause here, we will not deal with it here either. It's another part of his teaching. His teaching here is that for no casual reason may we divorce. If we do, it's committing adultery. If we marry another. No casual reason. And yet, it seems so often today that it is the casual reason that causes divorce. There are times of the exception clause. There are times of that. But so often it's simply, I'm tired of him or her. We disagree on so many things. We simply can't choose to get along anymore. And in that context, Jesus wants to teach, if a man divorces his wife and marries another, he commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Marriage is a committed, exclusive, lifelong relationship. No exceptions. Not in this text. That's God's standard yet today. There are times we disagree with our spouse. That is not a reason for divorce. There are times we go through difficulties in our marriage. That is not a reason for divorce. These are times to turn to God in prayer that He take you through these times. But God's instruction, Jesus' instruction, is that marriage is a lifelong, committed relationship. And so you see why it was so appropriate for marriage elsewhere to be a picture of Christ and His church. A lifelong committed relationship. Do you think that Christ, the great bridegroom, the husband of the bride, would for a minute think of divorcing His church? Putting her away? Even though we are sinful, even though we still do things that make Him unhappy? Christ will not divorce us. Christ will not put us out. It is an exclusive, lifelong relationship. Our relationship with Him, certainly marred by sin, but it must be our intention to be devoted to God alone. He is the husband of His bride, the church. An exclusive, lifelong relationship. No other members in that relationship. No other potential husbands to look after. But giving ourselves wholly and completely to Christ, the husband of the bride. Jesus teaches about marriage, a committed, lifelong relationship. Oh, it applies to our relationship with Him, to the one who came and found us and chose us and married us and made us His own. But it applies also tonight to how we treat our spouse when we go home. to how we look toward entering into marriage. Is it something that, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always get divorced? If that is our attitude, we have not yet committed to the biblical picture of marriage. If we think that we can enter marriage and if a year or two things just don't turn out the way we expected, we can get a divorce, we are not following Jesus' teaching. It is a lifelong, exclusive, committed relationship. And as such, we must pray for that. Pray for that in the marriages in our congregation, that our sin not tear apart that relationship, but rather that God build us up together as husband and wife. Pray for those considering marriage. I know of at least a couple couples here tonight who are anticipating marriage. Pray for them that they enter this in God's way, a committed, lifelong, exclusive relationship. That in this part of our life, as in every part of our life, we give ourselves wholly unto God and to following His instruction, His teaching, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let's pray together. Lord our God, marriage is such a beautiful gift from You. In the beginning, You made them man and woman, and You brought them together. And the two were one flesh, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And what You brought together, O God, let no one put asunder. We pray for the marriages in our congregation, that You would strengthen the relationship of husband and wife. If we have done things to damage our marriage and have not confessed those sins to You or to each other, bring us to confession tonight, O God, that we might plead with You for forgiveness, knowing You will forgive, and approach our spouse for forgiveness, trusting they will forgive. Strengthen our marriages in the bond of love. Bless those anticipating marriage. May they go in with their eyes wide open to the glorious blessings You give, but also the commitment You call forth, an exclusive lifelong relationship. May this too be a time of joy for them as they prepare to experience this blessing from You. And help all of us, O God, as Your bride, never to turn to suitors, to pretenders, but to give ourselves wholly devoted unto the husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hear our prayer, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.